Well, thank you, Tim, for that very helpful and uplifting introduction. It's always good to be made to feel old. You know, it's really good. Dave Whitehouse, thank you so much for the grey-haired bit. That was great this afternoon. I really found that so helpful. And it's a great encouragement to be here, actually, for those of us. I don't really like that up there. Could you take that down, Andrew? Because otherwise it looks as though that, you know, I've sorted it, doesn't it? You know, Dave Fenton now has a wise relationship with the Lord. And one of the things I think that I probably want to address with that is the idea that somehow you get to a point where you're wise. And you reach a point, you know, where you've kind of hit the buffers and wisdom has been acquired. And from then on, you become the sort of wise guru-like figure that everybody turns to because now you have wisdom. Wisdom is a quest. Wisdom is always lacking. I've been dealing with two pastoral issues today, which have needed great wisdom. And I'm not sure I've done it right. And therefore, one needs to be aware that, although I'm going to try and help you if I can a little bit tonight, to develop that wise relationship with the Lord, bear in mind that it will never be at a point in your life where you say, I've got that cracked. I've got it sorted. It is a quest. Now, most of us, I guess, in this kind of youth children's profession, which I still get involved with a little bit, you know, we're action people, aren't we? We do things and we get our group weekends and our sort of meetings and we order stuff and we get it all sorted and we get it all laid out. And it's all about action. It's all about doing things. Have you ever asked yourself that question that once appeared on a wayside pulpit? What on earth are you doing, for heaven's sake? What on earth are you doing, for heaven's sake? And it's only when we're tired or when we've been working too hard that we wonder why perhaps things just go a little bit cold on us, a little bit stale on us, and our quiet times are routine, if even we have them. And that walk with the Lord just seems to have died a horrible, miserable, quiet death. And we go onto what somebody once called autopilot. We know how to do it. We turn up each week. We do the business. We work hard. But it's all routine. And our hearts have lost that passion. Our hearts have lost that love for the Lord. Maybe even it's possible to lose that wonder when someone becomes a Christian. Maybe it's even to be so sort of wrapped up in this kind of ministry thing that we've ceased to wonder at the God who put it in motion in the first place. And we need to look at that. And maybe when you get to that, you perhaps look at a chapter like 2 Timothy 2 and you see there that you've got to be strong. You've got to be strong. Come on. Be strong. Get on with it. But for some of us, that's hard to endure hardship. You've had enough of hardship. That's just too hard. Like a soldier, fight to the end. Don't give up. Be hardworking like a farmer. Get out there every day. Care for the crops. Look after the cows. And you end up thinking, I've just run out of hard work. And whether you feel strong like a soldier longing for a battle or like a farmer longing to be out in the fields, or whether you feel defeated as a soldier who's lost a battle, I think this passage has something to say to us, because the end of chapter 1 is clear, isn't it, the background to this, with great sadness in those end few verses of chapter 1. Paul is in prison. We know that from several references in the book. He's on trial for his life. He longs to see Timothy, who's based in Ephesus. And Paul's great passion, as we see in chapter 2, is that the gospel will be passed on. It's important we keep going. It's important we keep doing this gospel ministry. Again, at the end of chapter 1, verse 15, men have been turning away from gospel ministry. People have given up, a bit like some of your volunteers maybe, who you thought you could trust to be faithful ministers, and they've just drifted into the background. And we become discouraged. And Christians at this time were suffering from the ravages of what Nero was slinging at them. And Paul doesn't hide this. He doesn't like it. And at sometimes we just falter, don't we? Do you know, I wish sometimes in our kind of evangelical circles that we would sometimes admit that it's hard, rather than the sort of stiff upper lip thing. Yes, there are lots of encouragements. You know that one? Shake hands at the back, you know. Yes, there are some encouragements. It's wonderful. I see lots of things going on. And actually, your heart is aching. And you're not seeing growth, and you're not seeing your young people grow, and you're wondering why. And you need at that point to understand that being a Christian minister, can be hard, can be tough. There can be great moments where God does wonderful things. But there can also be moments where you think, why am I doing this? It's just a massive grind. Now, yes, I'm going to pull age on you now a bit. And say that I have never, in all my ministry, had times where that's happened. It's always been completely fruitful, year after year. It's been, you know, I'm just the Lord's most useful servant. I really am. What a load of rubbish. There have been days where you just wonder why, and you just wonder what it's worth. And here we see, chapter 2, verse 1, "You then, my child," Paul says to Timothy, "be strong." Not easy for Timothy, because his natural way appears to be timidity. So to say be strong could have been met with, well, it's okay for you, Paul, but I'm not like you. I don't function like you, Paul. And if that's where the command had stopped, Timothy's response would have been totally reasonable. Grit your teeth, press on, don't give up. No. It's absolutely no use to Timothy at all. You see, God does not ask you, look at the verse carefully, God does not ask you to be strong. Yes, there are times when backbone is needed, decisions need to be made. We need to be strong in that sense. We need to be prepared to make decisions. But my friends, what it says is, "You then, my child, be strengthened by" what? Your own self-resolve? No. By the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me. In other words, Paul is saying, what I have taught you, what many witnesses have taught you, remember what you've been taught. Remember the good deposit. Remember the word of God, which you know. And be reminded constantly on a daily basis. Can I ask you very personally, do you start the day with God? You don't have to answer that. You can come and talk to me about it if you like sometime during the week. But do you start the day with God? Do you remind yourself of the grace and the mercy that God has extended to you as a child of God? Remember the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Do you remind yourself? We used to have an Irish, if there's any Irish people here, I don't want to offend you, but I'm going to try an Irish accent in about half a minute. But if I am, just ignore it. We used to have somebody in the Keswick band when she turned up every morning, and she was a lovely Irish girl called Bess. She could play every instrument you could possibly lay your hands on, and she could do it. She used to walk in the morning. And she used to walk into the group when we were praying, we were getting ready to do a day of ministry, and she'd just walk in. She'd say, "Are you happy about your salvation? Was that all right? Was that okay?" No, it was rubbish, wasn't it? Yeah, fair enough. But that's what she used to say. And are you? Are you rejoicing in the fact that you are a child of God? That's not a feeling, that's a truth. You are what you are. You are in Christ. Paul didn't stop talking about it. So remind yourself on a daily, a weekly, a meeting-by-meeting basis as you go into your meetings, I am a child of God by His grace and mercy. I am what I am because of what God has done. And so easy, isn't it, to get into that. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I'm grateful that Jesus saved me. Do you ever take those moments? I don't care how you do it. I don't care where you do it. But are you so much of an action man and woman that you never take time to revel in being a child of God? To just say to yourself, this is such an enormous privilege that God has touched my life by His grace and given me salvation and given me hope, given me a future, anointed me with his gifts, given me a purpose that will go on through all eternity. Are you happy about your salvation? Because that is the secret, if there is one, that has kept me, I guess, in ministry. Yeah, there have been some rubbish moments, some difficult moments. One I do vividly remember when I'd been through some difficult times and my little grandson came in. Yeah, I've got grandchildren. We only do boys in our family, 3 sons, 5 grandsons. We only have, I better not say it. But that's what I've got. And one of them came in and he said, "Grandpa, why are you so sad?" And this little 4-year-old boy sat on my knee. He said, "Don't forget, Grandpa, that Jesus died for you." At that moment, you can go, or throw up. I don't mind which. But that, for me, was a lift moment, a precious moment where he reminded me. He reminded me, a little 4-year-old boy, that I've been saved by grace. Now, we need moments like that. And if you go on being action people, and not people of devotion and prayer and quietness. Bill Hybels had a lovely phrase. I shouldn't mention that name here, but I did. But he used to say, always lead out of quiet. Always lead out of quiet. Don't make your decisions in microwave style or text style. I mean text style, okay? Do it because you've thought about it. Because you've prayed about it. Because you haven't been rushed into it. You have given God a chance to say, this is the way I want you to walk. Walk you in it. And I think maybe some of us are victims of this little beast that we carry around with us. Can't find mine. I hope I've turned it off. You know, that says immediate answer. God says, will you wait on me, please? Will you wait on me? Listen to my voice, listen to my leading, listen to my teaching. Take your time to dwell upon me, and I will lead you in the way I want you to go. And I have a little beef about this in my own church occasionally, where, you know, decisions have got to be taken like that. I just say, hang on, guys, hang on, whoa, 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 whoa. Let's just stand back a little bit here. This is a big decision. Let's pray, let's think, let's ask God to come into it. You see, I think some of the reason that our relationship ceases to be wise is because we treat God a bit like a microwave or a mobile phone. We treat him as the God of the immediate, which of course he is theologically, but we're not quite so good at it. And I think we need to give God time to speak to us about important things. Dare I ask you how much time you spend in the Word of God before you teach it to your children and young people? We had a bishop with us this week. He's lethal. He's from Uganda. Zach Naringi was with us this weekend. And he said something like this, which I'm not sure I agree with, but I'm going to pass it on to you and you can sort it out for yourself. He said, when you do mission, it's not about helping other people to be better. It's about getting to know God better. Mission is not about making other people better. It's about getting to know God better. And I sometimes wonder if we're so determined in our church life, in our youth group life, in our children's ministry, to keep going and going and going and never giving God time. One of the joys of my life is to go to Cornwall. I go to Cornwall a lot. I like it. I love it. I surf. Don't laugh, please. Just humor me. Okay. And I go to Cornwall and I love the place. And we have a little place down there that we go to just to take time. With sometimes an open Bible, sometimes with just a time to reflect. And to reflect on what it means to be a servant of the living God. Someone who has been strengthened, not by my own efforts, not by my brilliance, not by my competence, but simply because the grace of God has come into my life and I've heard it from many witnesses. And I want to pass it on. And then Paul goes on, of course, to use these fantastic illustrations, which if I'm allowed the time, I'll just talk to you a little bit about those and see where they lead us to. The soldier. Paul is telling Timothy about being a soldier. Share in suffering. Oh, yes, there we are. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. I've been reading some of Piper's books recently in this kind of theme of suffering, and the way that he clearly says there that God teaches us so much more through the suffering, perhaps, than in the place of ease. Share suffering. Understand it. Deal with it. Don't treat it as God having a poke at you. Treat it as the fact, God, what are you trying to say to me here? What is this stuff that's coming at me about? Why am I in this place? How can I bring glory to your name through what I am going through at this moment? I once visited a lady who was 36. She was a very beautiful lady. I worked with her in Sunday school in a church that I was working in. And she had two lovely children and a husband, a very talented, lovely family, gorgeous family. One night I got a call, 27th of December, I should always remember it. Get into hospital now. Absolutely stinking headache that she had. She was in great pain. And I went to see her just before she died of that brain tumor. And she said to me, Dave, do you know what? I'm in a win-win situation. I said, Jenny, what are you on about? She said, let me tell you. If I go to be with Jesus, that's win. If God heals me, that's win too. And she had learned a vital lesson that in those times of pain, what was it? C.S. Lewis called it God's megaphone. Learn to look at them as what God is doing in your life. I have met with guys like you, I do it quite regularly, who say when the first rough seas come, God, what are you playing at? And I say, rewrite the record. What is God saying? Lord, teach me through these times about myself, about you, about your sovereignty, about what you're trying to do with me as a human being. And so in this suffering, in the world of darkness, we are to use the gifts that God has given us. And Paul does that. He said, we shouldn't expect an easy time. Soldiers do not make a name for themselves in the barracks. Soldiers make a name for themselves on the field of battle. So that's why Paul, I think, uses that soldier image. No soldier gets entangled with civilian pursuits. Nothing wrong with civilian pursuits, nothing at all. Some people have to do them. That's their job, that's their calling. But no soldier gets involved. Why? Because he is totally committed to the cause for which he is there. Can you imagine a soldier in Helmand province saying to his mates, you know, who are looking out as to where the next attack's going to go on, hang on, guys, I just need to text my wife. Well, you can text your wife, but don't do it now because we need you right there. And we're as strong as our weakest link. So if you go, we're stuck with a hole in the line. You see, one of the things we need to be clear about, I think, is that as soldiers, we are completely committed to the commanding officer. What do you do as a soldier? You obey. You follow his commands, you follow his rules, you follow what he says. And if you try to do anything else, then you're in trouble. And I hope I've learned over the years that if I want to be a faithful soldier and servant of Christ till the end of my days, the one thing I must do is obey his commands. So if any of you guys are messing about and doing stuff you ought not to be doing, and looking at stuff that you ought not to be looking at, and reading stuff that you ought not to be reading, can I say a loving word to you? Cut it out. Because you're not following the command of your senior officer, who asked you as a minister of the gospel to be pure in your conduct and in your behavior. And so I have to sort out those things which tempt me. Can you believe that? Oh yeah, aged old guys get temptations as well, you know. Just as some of you young braves do. And dare I say, you young women do. Don't be tempted by the secular worldview that pervades around you, because it'll get you if you let it. And you must be completely committed to that which God has told you. No soldier gets entangled with civilian stuff around him. He's focused on the job in hand of winning the battle. And that's how it should be. The athlete. Well, the competitor in the Greek games had to compete according to the rules. He wasn't allowed to do anything else. An athlete is not crowned, it says, unless he competes according to the rules. So you might get a little crown if you come third, you know, a bit like a bronze medal or something. But you would get that okay. That would be fine. And the Christian life is often likened to a race, not so much with each other, but so that we run the race well together. You must know the story of the Paralympics. This was years ago. I think it was in Philadelphia where some guys were running the 100 meters race, and they were running it on legs that weren't their own, put it that way. And one, they started, they ran down the straight, they were running towards the flag, towards the tape. One of them fell. And the guys for a minute kept going. And then to a man they stopped. They turned round. They went back. They picked up their fallen comrade and they crossed the line together. Friends, that's the race we're in. We're doing this together as God's servants. And we do that in a way that we will be crowned and we will be given that long, wonderful thing when we obey God and we get that good, well done, and well done, good and faithful servant, and we cross the line together, as it were. And finally, the farmer, well, he works hard, doesn't he? I'm not great at this. My wife has this ambition. We once went out to dinner with this very posh farmer family. And she heard that there was some cows that were being born, some calves, and she forsook. She actually hitched up her wonderful dress that she'd put on that night and looked gorgeous in. And the attraction of getting her hand up the back of a cow to get... I just thought I'd mention it because, you know, we've had cows out tonight. So, you know, that's what she loved doing. And you know, just to be in that sort of farming atmosphere, the smell and the... I think it's disgusting, but there we go. You know, but that's the sort of thing. But it's hard work. It's hard working. That's what he says. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. No man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Guys, get hold of the idea, if you want to develop your relationship with God, that part of it is hard work. Some people call them the spiritual disciplines. The ways that you do things day by day. And don't be so full of action. I'm going to say this again. I said it earlier, but I'm going to say it again. Don't be so full of action that you never give God time to speak to you. Work hard at your relationship with God. I mean, those of you that are in relationships, which is probably most of you in one way, shape, or form, whatever kind of relationship that is, it demands hard work. It demands sacrifice. It demands time. It demands... all those things which make relationships work, doesn't it? And yet we try to squeeze by with 5 minutes a day if God is lucky. What are we doing? What are we doing? And I have youth leaders that come to me and say, Dave, it's really, you know, I've really lost touch with God. And I ask them about this issue, and I think it's something we've got to do. It's part of the discipline. And dare I say to you, it's part of the joy. Because some of you probably know that relationships are fun. I think it's true to say, she's not here to counter this, I think I probably love my wife now more than 42 years ago when I married her. I think so. Check it out with her, see what she says. Some of you know her. So just ask her if she feels the same. And I think she would say, oh, yes, of course I do. Or something like that. If I'm lucky and she's in a good mood. There we go. So it's that kind of idea, I think, this going on, this consistency, the hard work and the discipline of it all. And can I just encourage you to perhaps go home and look at your diaries, look at your time, look at what you do and that... all those things that you're involved with. And has something got to be shoved? Has one of the soaps got to go? Has one of the times that you spend, and I'm not advocating for a minute, because if you work, you know, every day, one day God cannot bless. He told you to have rest on one of them. So make sure you do. But in amongst it all, is there that endeavour, is there that longing to get to know your Saviour better? I think I love Jesus now more than when I first became a believer as a student. As I try day by day, and I'm not brilliant at it, and I'm not the most disciplined person on the face of the planet. But there used to be a lovely phrase that the brethren used to use. I used to be in the brethren, you see, before I got sort of tainted by Anglicanism. Ooh, did I think I'd get away with that one? But I was, and there used to be a little phrase that some of the old brethren used to use. And they used to say this after a sermon: that man has been in his study. That man has been in his study. And what did that mean? Well, it meant that he didn't just go in there to rush a sermon off and get it sussed, but that he had spent moments, times, however that suits you and wherever you do it, getting better acquainted with the God who made you, the God who loves you, the God who sent his Son to die for you, the God who's promised you hope and a future, the God who says he has plans to prosper you, not to harm you, says the Lord. And I found that that has to be something that I have to say, God, I will do that. I have a little discipline. It may be quite false and silly, but it works for me. And that is to go into my office, and I always have that, just that quiet moment in church where I just get my Bible out and just read something, which is in a sort of disciplined way that I look at every day. Heather and I try to pray every morning before we leave home. I go to church. She goes off to do lots of things that she's involved with. And we try to commend the day to God at the end. And we try to put away those things which have caused us grief. And we don't go to bed. And I usually give her a cuddle. But I do it knowing that there is nothing between us. And that's the end of the detail you're going to get, all right? So there we go. So it's that kind of thing. Ian Fry, you look shocked. Your glasses went down at least an inch then. Yeah, so I'm slightly worried about it. Yes, no, don't worry about it, mate, it's okay. So, just as the farmer, bit by bit, day by day, puts on the fertilizer and does what he has to do, and one day he realizes that that which he planted has now grown to a beautiful plant. And I think that will happen in your ministry. There will be times where you think, this isn't going anywhere, but just stop, draw back, reflect, pray, think, and say, my goodness, there's somebody who was just but a child of God. Let me finish with this. We're sending two guys this week from our church to go to a place called Yei in Sudan. It's a hard place. It's a tough place. But those two young men were skitty little boys 5 years ago. They were crazy. I would no longer have let them loose in Africa goodness knows what they'd got up to. I don't know. But those young men have matured. They will get things wrong. But if you'd have heard them talking this morning about the fact that they're going to get on a plane on Thursday and go to Sudan and minister to other kids in that place, you would have seen the passion. And the last thing I said to them was, Dave, Rick, make sure you just sit down with God every day and talk to him. And may God be with you. And may God bless you in that. Because it is only in Christ that you will find this stuff. It's in the grace that Christ has given you through your salvation. Keep short accounts of bad things. Knock them away. Deal with them. If you've fallen out with somebody, tell God about it and then sort it out with them. And just be a good steward of the gifts that God has given you. And may God bless you. And I pray, as Paul says, think these things over. I love the way he says that in verse 7. He basically says, I'm right. So just make sure you get it right. Think these things over. For what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And I pray so much that he does. Shall we pray together? Let's pray. Perhaps you just want to take a moment to talk with the Lord about the things that you find difficult to deal with in your own ministry. The times when your walk with him has gone cold, when you don't feel like a good soldier, you certainly don't feel like an athlete. And hard work is the last thing you want. Lord, I pray for each of my friends here that you will give them the grace to understand that their strength is in you. Not in their own endeavors, not in their own abilities, but simply because they trust in the God of heaven who made everything there is and who made every person there is and who's given each of us a ministry of grace. So help us to be soldiers that are faithful to the King. Help us to be athletes that run the race and run it with others. And help us to be hard-working farmers and deal with our relationships in a right and proper way. And I pray that God will give you understanding. In his name, amen.